Tonight, I'd like to talk to you about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This morning, you recall, we talked about the person of Christ himself and spent our whole morning just talking about Jesus. Well, tonight, I'd like to spend the whole night just talking to you about Jesus as well. And tonight, from the standpoint of his Lordship, this morning was his person, who he is, the majesty of his person. And now then tonight, the claims of his Lordship on our lives. This wonderful, wonderful person in whom we are complete, absolutely complete. Tonight we want to see his sufficiency in everything in our lives and understand what it means just to commit our lives to him as the Lord of our lives. His Lordship. And if you'd like to turn with me, I'd like to have you turn to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll look at that. Exodus chapter 3. Because it is getting a little late, I was going to cut this out and not share it with you. And I had my mind made up until the last comment of Paul's when he said, there is not one of us in this room that is too insignificant to God to be used in a mighty, mighty way. And I thought, I can't cut it out. I can't cut this out because it illustrates that point so beautifully. Exodus chapter 3, you recall, is the story of Moses, this young PhD who has been reared in the palace of Pharaoh, taught in all the instruction of Egypt, all their best universities, and the greatest instruction you can give a young man in those days. He had it because he was raised by the princess, Pharaoh's daughter. And now we find him in God's training program. This is not SOS. This is not a summer of success for Moses. This is the winter of his discontent back here in the backside of a desert. I mean, it's one thing to be in a desert. It's another thing to be in the backside of a desert. And Paul, you know, Moses is in the backside of a desert keeping the sheep of his in-laws. So it's not, you know, all that great a life he's got. Especially as he looks at his PhD robes and all the rest, you know, and now he sees himself back here, but God has his ways and God knows what he's about. And then one day Moses saw a sight that caused him to stop and turn aside. Verse 2 says he saw a bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. And by the way, you remember the thing we talked about this morning about how the fires and testings of life will come your way and none of us are immune. We all get in on that. Well, the thing that will cause people to stop and turn aside and see your life as you're in the middle of that is as you live through that in victory and your life is not consumed. That causes people to stop, turn aside, and look. What is it that keeps them going? They inquire. The Apostle Paul, thrown into a dungeon, beaten bloody, sitting there singing praises to God. And it says, and the prisoners heard them. They were the only ones singing that night. And they were lying there in their own blood, singing praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. You see, you're never alone. And as you live your life, and when God takes you the trials and testings of life, just remember, people are looking at you and wondering, what is it that keeps them going? Well, Moses saw this bush that was not consumed. In verse 3, he says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt. And then God speaks to him out of the bush. Verse 5, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. And then God identifies himself to Moses, reveals himself, tells him who he is. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. There'll come a time in your life when God will reveal himself to you so dramatically that your life will never be the same from that point on. there will be this dramatic revelation of Almighty God Himself to your heart of hearts. This is about to happen to Moses. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. There again will be a great comfort to you someday, the fact that God knows your sorrows. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them. Can you imagine the excitement of Moses at this point? Here is Almighty God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of his father, standing here talking with him from the bush that is not consumed. And God says, I know the affliction of my people, and I am come down to deliver them. And you remember Moses had made some vain attempt in the energy of the flesh to do that some time before, and it all backfired on him. And so now God is going to take a hand. And you can just imagine the thrill that's in Moses' mind and heart as he thinks about that. And then, verse 9. Now therefore behold the cry of the children of Israel. Come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. I know all about that. Then verse 10. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What? I thought you just said you were come down to deliver them. And now you say, I am going to go to Pharaoh of all people. And he's not all that happy with me at the moment, you know. And I am going to go. I thought you said you were going to go. And you can see this thought begin to go in Moses' mind, you know. By the way, when you get that one sorted out, you're growing. When you understand that God's method is people just like yourselves, God's method is the likes of you. When He wants to accomplish something on this earth, He picks out the likes of us in this room. I mean, look around. We're not all that much. Just look around at us. God chooses the likes of us to accomplish His work on this earth. I will send thee, God says. Well, you know, Moses has a little problem with that. Verse 17, or verse 11. And Moses said unto God, Who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Lord, I think you've got the wrong man here. I don't think I'm the one. You know, I mean, you know about all my failures. I can't speak very well. And you know, I have all these problems, and I'm not... I mean, I have all this... I mean, you know, and he can sort of reasoning with God. So he asked the question, Who am I? Now, the question is so irrelevant that look at the next verse. And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. I mean, that is not too tough a question, you know. Who am I? God could have said, Thou art Moses. You know, he could have identified. What all that big a deal? It's not that it's a tough question. It's just that it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter about you, my friend. The point is, I am going to be there. The Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, I am going to be on the scene. I will be with you. I am come down to do this job. That is the point. It doesn't matter who you are or who you aren't. God is about ready to take action. So the next time the Lord calls on you for some task that He has picked out for you, don't bother Him with the question, Who am I, you know? That doesn't matter. That really doesn't matter. Matter, you know, Moses, all that really matters is that I am going to be there. I am going to be there. Well, then Moses says, Now, Lord, when I go, who shall I say sent me? How shall I identify the one who sent me? You know, like, if I've got this commission, who's behind me in this thing? And I've never understood verse 14, you know, until just the last few years. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am. Has sent me unto you. And I've thought about that. I am has sent me unto you. I wonder what that really means. I am. And then I prayed over that, and God gave me an idea. What that means is, I am all that my people will ever need at any point in their life. I am all that my people will ever need for any task, for any situation. I am that. If you need comfort today, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I am your comfort. You need strength, I am your strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Do you need victory over sin? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need forgiveness? Jesus Christ is the only source of forgiveness. Do we need peace? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it you need tonight? Well, whatever our need is tonight, that is exactly what God is to me at this moment. I am all that my people will ever need. Whatever our need, at any point in time, that's what I am. That's what I am. He is ever with us. Lo, I am with you. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. This all-sufficient God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, I am with you. Well, then we ask the question of ourselves, what then can I do, or how can this tremendous truth be mine on a day-by-day basis? How can I experience the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life and experience these tremendous truths that we see here in Scripture? What must come from me? What response? Well, the first response, of course, is the response of faith. The response of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible, impossible to please God. I read some time ago about the story of a ship captain, a very famous ship captain who was sailing from Liverpool to New York. This is the days of the great sailing fleets. And they were out in the high seas, and they came across this tremendous storm. The waves and the wind and the storm was raging, and the people were alarmed, and they were jumping from their berths, and they were preparing for the worst. And it just happened that on that particular voyage, the captain's 8-year-old daughter was aboard the ship. And the little daughter was down with the rest of the passengers asleep, and she heard this noise, and she heard the people jumping from their berths, and heard them screaming and crying and preparing for the worst and clothing themselves and all this hubbub, and she woke, and she raised up and she looked around and she says, you know, what's the matter? So they explained it to her. The storm is raging and the wind is blowing and we're in peril of our lives. We're on the high seas in the middle of a tremendous storm and we're not sure we can weather the storm. And they were going on and on. And she asked, is Father on the deck? And they said, oh yes, oh yes, your father is on the deck. And she smiled and laid her head back on her pillow and was asleep in minutes. Why? Because the storm had stopped? Because the waves were no longer beating? No. Because her dad was awake and on the deck. And if her father was on the deck, she knew there could be no harm come to her. And she went to sleep in minutes. Well, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 121, verse 3, that he that keepeth thee will not slumber. He that keepeth thy soul neither slumbers nor sleeps. You know, so we can ask ourselves the question, so is the storm of life raging, or is something happening, and have you leaped from your birth, or you're preparing for the worst, or what's going on? Well, one thing we know, as we face difficulties and problems in our lives, our Father is on the deck. Almighty God is alive. He is awake. And His eye is on us. Individually, each of us, He's watching over us and He cares for our souls. Our Father is on the deck. We walk by faith in the consciousness of that truth. And our faith is based upon the Word of God, the Word of Almighty God. That's the basis of our faith. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." All Scripture. By the way, notice that. Never fall into the trap of just sort of picking out a few little isolated verses that you sort of take, and that those are yours, and all the rest of that tremendous storehouse, that treasure house, that great banquet feast, sort of goes untouched. All Scripture. All of it. Besides, think what's going to happen now if you know, when we all get to heaven. You go into heaven and you're there and there's all the golden streets and things are really neat, and much neater than you thought they were going to be, and it's all a big surprise. And old Malachi comes up. Says, "Hi, glad to see you in heaven." "Oh man, I'm glad to be here, "You like it here?" "Oh wow, this is really something." "Oh, good. I'm Malachi." "Oh, good. I'm Joe." "Hi, Malachi. How'd you like my book?" Your book?" "Yeah, how'd you like my book?" What do you say your name is?" Malachi." "No, I don't think I read your book." "If you didn't read my book, I don't think I read your book." "Hey, Zephaniah, come over here. Here's a guy who didn't read my book." So for the next 8 billion years, when you see old Zephaniah or Malachi coming down, you duck behind, and you don't want to look at them, Hope they won't ask you about that book you didn't read, I mean, man, that is no way to spend your life in heaven. So, prop your feet up summer day this summer and just read it through and get in there and all Scripture, Malachi and Zephaniah and Haggai and all of them, That's all tremendous truths tucked back in there that you don't want to miss. Besides, then, when you see Malachi, "Oh, wow, what a great book, Malachi. I really enjoyed that, All Scripture. Remember that now. All Scripture. Every page, every word. It's all profitable. And it's all inspired of God. We can trust it. We can base our lives on what we see in there. Base our lives on the Word of God. Now, the second thing, we must not only have faith, but we must obey. We must obey what we see in the Word of God. I've been doing some study in Psalm 119, and I hope tomorrow to give you a few verses from that psalm, but let me give you just one or two tonight. Verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Verse 2, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." Or verse 30, "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid out before me." Or verse 31, "I have stuck unto Thy testimonies. I have stuck to them." Verse 59, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto Thy testimonies." All through the Word of God, you find these great men of God giving testimony to the fact that when they saw something that God had revealed in His Word to them, that was what they would do. That became their lifestyle from that point on, walking in obedience to God's Word. Some of you who know me know that I like to read stories of the Old West. I enjoy reading these stories, and I read a lot of books about the Old West, the early West. And I read one time about a school teacher who was heading west in a stagecoach. She'd come from Boston. And there was this drunk on the stagecoach. And he was sipping. And he was really sitting over here with his hat down over his eyes, and sitting there in kind of a drunken stupor. And he was foul-smelling, and he looked pretty bad, and he was just sitting there. And she was humming a hymn, humming a little hymn. And finally he raised his hat up over his face, and he looked at her, and he said, "Woman, would you stop humming that hymn?" And she said, "Why is that, sir? Does it bring back some memory of your childhood? Something that you'd rather forget?" He said, "Bring back some memory. For God's sake, woman, I wrote that hymn. I wrote it." Now, the hymn was the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And you remember in that little hymn, there's the phrase, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And the frightening thing tonight is that there is that proneness to wander in every one of us. There's that proneness to wander. God, we feel it. There's that proneness to walk that wayward path and to leave the God we love. Each one of us have that proneness. And we will never experience the blessedness of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives if we find ourselves, of course, walking out on those paths. You see, we face certain enemies in this world. We face the world, we face the flesh, and we face the devil. We face the temptations of the devil, the allurements of the world, and the corruptions of our own life within. And those are real things that we face. And of course, we must know how to manage that, what to do. We had a windstorm in Colorado Springs about a month ago. Blew out two or three store windows downtown, you know, blew over some things and tore down some signs. And we have one tree between Colorado Springs and Manitou, the little strip there going up into Ute Pass, that this tree has been there for years, and it's sort of been the pride of this whole little area there, this city. It's a huge, huge thing, a big, beautiful tree, and it stands there and its leaves, and it's a gorgeous thing. And people have admired this tree for years. And in this windstorm, some friends of mine, Herb and his wife Artis, were driving home. And Artis looked over and she said, "Herb, look. The tree has been blown down." And this huge, gorgeous tree was blown down in the wind. And then she looked again and she said, "Herb, that tree is rotten inside. And the whole inner core of the tree had been rotten for years." Now, outside, it looked great. Outside, it was beautiful. The bark and the leaves and all of that. But what nobody knew was inside, that tree had rotted out. And one day, a testing came. And because of the rottenness within, it could not take it and it fell. You and I must guard very carefully the inner life, that we do not permit some little sin to start eating away and eating away on the inside of our lives and cause that corruption and rottenness to develop within. Oh, outside, nobody would see it. We can still sing just as loud. We can still go to just as many meetings, and we can still do all those things. But down inside, if we allow that rottenness, that corruption to begin to eat away, one of these days the whole thing will topple. And the sham will be ended. And people will know. Especially God will know. And God will reveal it. Well, the only thing that I know as a means to combat the allurements of the world is a daily quiet time. Because the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. In Thy presence is fullness of joy, at Thy right hand. So just daily, sitting down in the presence of Jesus Christ and having that little time alone, that keeps the world in proper perspective. Because we find fullness of joy then in the presence of Jesus Christ. The flesh, I know of no tool, no weapon to fight against the flesh other than to flee. Because when you flee and get out of the way, you're not feeding the flesh, you're starving the flesh. And the way that you sublimate the flesh and all of its desires is just pure old starvation. Don't feed it. And that's one of the great reasons to stay away from all kinds of the entertainment, so-called, that we've got around us today that plant those seeds in the mind and feed the flesh. Movies and magazines and books and the whole trip. It's just not worth it. Because those seeds get planted and pretty soon they begin to... And the flesh needs to be starved out. Flee also youthful lust, the Bible says. You see, in Genesis 1, chapter 4, the Bible says that one of the first things that God did was divide the light from the darkness. He divided the light from the darkness. Now, in heaven, there is no darkness. And in hell, there is no light. No light at all. Outer darkness. And you and I are going to spend eternity in heaven. So we might as well get used to the light. Because there is no darkness there. You and I might as well get used to the fact that for all eternity, we must walk in the light as He is in the light. So starting today and starting last week and starting, you know, just walk in the light. And let all that darkness just, you know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, there's a very interesting passage where the Apostle Paul asks some questions. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteous? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And in that little passage, the Apostle Paul does some things. On one side, he puts righteousness and light and Christ and faith in the house of God. And on the other side, he puts lawlessness and darkness and Satan and unbelief and false worship. And he says, you cannot mix them. You cannot mix these. You cannot live a life where you try to mix these things up in your life. They just don't go together. And I don't know, rarely do you hear anyone stand up and talk about the plain old simple doctrine of separation from sin. But I believe that you and I need to face that issue very squarely and realize that it's God's idea to separate light from darkness, and you cannot mix it. And then the devil. How do we combat the devil? Well, that's simple. We have Jesus again, you see, as our example. Jesus, when he faced the devil in the Mount of Temptation, three times, it is written. It is written. And I want to reemphasize this fact that I made this morning. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus is God, Almighty God. And the devil is a created being, and you need not fear the devil. You needn't fear him. Your sufficiency is of God. And every morning, you just place yourself under the protection and lordship of Jesus Christ and launch out in victory. So a life of faith and a life of obedience. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now turn with me to Acts, the chapter 5, the 5th chapter. Especially those of you who have a modern translation in your hands, because I'm going to need your help at this point. As you know, I use the King James. And once in a while, the King James has an obscure little word in here that doesn't quite communicate. And this little passage here is one of them. Acts chapter 5, the story here, of course, is that the apostles have been imprisoned, and they've been cautioned and commissioned and charged by the rulers of Jerusalem never to talk about Jesus. And then come down to verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And I thought, amen. But then I began to look that verse up in some newer translations. What's the word that's used there in place of the word ought? Must. Must. And so for those of you that carry a King James Bible like I do, you want to take and cross out that word and put the word must, because I've looked it up in every translation I can find and also in the Greek New Testament, and the word is must. The word is must. And back in 1611, when Shakespeare was writing, apparently this had the idea of the thrust of must, but doesn't have that anymore. So jot it down. We must obey God. Now why must, aren't we content to leave it, we ought to obey God? Well, because even sinners know what they ought to do. That's no big thing to know what we ought to do. But when you find somebody who stands up and way down deep in his heart of hearts comes through with a conviction, I must obey God, no matter what the cost, no matter the situation, no matter what anybody says, I must obey God, then you got a whole different thing on your hands. Then you've got something that is going to turn out to the salvation of hundreds of people and going to change the course of history. And whether you know it or not, that is what we're out to do. To change the course of this world. But it only comes as young men and young women in their deepest heart of hearts have that bedrock conviction, I must obey God. And tomorrow morning, if one of you arise out of bed and you get before God on your knees and you say, Lord, today I must obey you. You know what's going to happen? Gabriel up here in heaven and Michael, the archangel, they'll be talking away, and doing their thing, and be chatting, and Gabriel will be, practicing on his horn, getting ready to blow that baby one of these days, and he's a little practice. And then Gabriel will turn to Michael and say, did you hear that? What? I heard somebody down there by a lake this morning in the middle of Indiana make the comment, I must obey God. Michael says, you're kidding. I'm serious. I heard it. So they walk over to the edge of heaven, they look, peek over, and sure enough, there is somebody with that deep, deep conviction of heart. I must obey God. Doesn't happen very often. Doesn't happen with very many people. But when that happens, look out. When that takes place in a life, get out of the way. Because Almighty God is about to take that life and do something with it that's mighty unusual. And the exciting thing is the thing that Paul reminded us of when he was standing here showing us those slides. It doesn't matter about your talent or lack of talent. It doesn't matter who you are or who you are not. The only thing that matters is that conviction begins to well up inside of your heart and suddenly it bursts forth and says, dear God, I must obey you no matter what it costs me, no matter the situation or the circumstance. I must obey God. I mentioned to you that I enjoy reading stories of the Old West. One of my favorites is the Alamo. I love to read about the Alamo. I've read 3 books on the Alamo. One called The Alamo, one called 13 Days to Glory, one called A Time to Stand, and I've visited the place 2 or 3 times and read all the stuff on the walls and all the handouts they have, and it's really quite a story. And you remember the situation, there were 3 key men down there, Jim Bowie and Davy Crockett, And then the one area rep that was heading up the work was named Colonel Travis. He was kind of in charge of the whole business, and the rest of them were sort of the key men. And they were attacked, and one day when the situation was absolutely hopeless, and everybody knew it, Colonel Travis, you know, the man in charge, got them all out and drew a little line on the ground with his sword and says, "Well, anyone that wants to stay and die with me, cross the line." Jim Bowie is sick of a fever. He is on a pallet there and too sick to move. And he says, carry me across that line. So they pick him up and they haul him across the line. And the others, all but one. One guy left. But the rest of them, they came across the line. And then, of course, you know, the last day, the 13th day, when the enemy broke through. And then they found them. They found Crockett standing there with, you know, old Betsy. In his hand, he'd been swinging it, you know, as they came at him to get him, and they finally got him, but he had him stacked about this deep around him, and the whole end of the rifle was all broken off, you know, the stock, and it was all there, and they found old Betsy, and they found Crockett, and then that was that. Travis, of course, was in a fever, and he was back in the hospital, back in the little sick bay room back here, and so they put him in there, they gave him a brace of pistols, one in each hand. And so when the enemy came in, he reached up, and he got one, then he got the other one. Then they came to him with their bayonets, and they picked him up, you know, like you would a bale of hay, and tossed him back and forth, and played with his body until he was dead, tossing him back and forth on their bayonets. Well, now, Travis, he had nothing. I mean, like, he's standing there kind of like I am, you know, with nothing left. And he's back against the wall, and one of the enemy came and put a bayonet through him, pinned him to the wall, and he reached out, grabbed the guy around the neck, and took him down dead with him. Well, you could say they had their hearts in the game, you know. They were not there just playing, you know. I mean, they really meant it. See, when they said cross the line, they meant cross the line, you know. And that was that. They were not there just fiddling around. It's all real and genuine to them. They, you know, come and die, okay. That's what they're going to do. Every time I read that story, I'm reminded of Luke 9:23. Luke 9:23, where Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself. And take up his cross daily and follow me." The reason I like that verse, it takes in all of us. If anyone, if any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself. And take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, it's time to quit. And as we close our little time together tonight, I'd like to have us pray. I'd like to have us pray just a silent prayer. Just in our own hearts. And you might ask the Lord, "Lord, have I ever come before you and from the depths of my soul acknowledge to you, Lord, I must obey you. Come what may, whatever the circumstance, whatever the cost, I must obey God." Let's pause for prayer. And everyone just praying silent in their own hearts and just about anything that comes to mind tonight that the Spirit of God might bring your way. You might remember the tree that was knocked over in the winds. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Or he should be like a tree that's eaten up from the inside by corruption. I must obey God. Let him give up all right to himself. As we're praying, try to visualize in your mind's eye a little group of people. Maybe, 300, 350 people. And they're standing in a group down by a lake, and it's growing dusk. And Jesus himself is standing in front of them. And you're part of that group. And he's looking at you. And he says, "If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And then he turns and quietly walks away. And the question is this: at that point, what do you see yourself doing? Do you see yourself turning around in the crowd and sort of shouldering your way back through the crowd and sort of going off in the dusk? Or do you see yourself stepping out and following Jesus? With that deep conviction way down in your soul, "I must obey God." Now, if you've never taken that step, if you've never laid your life down on the altar of God to be consumed in the flames of the love of God, if you've never committed your life unreservedly to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I'd like to pray for you. I would like to offer a prayer of commitment for you. I'd like to have you stand, not now, as you think about it. I'd like to have you stand. And I've got 7 things that I would like to pray for your individual life and commit you to God. I'd just like to have you stand quietly before Him. Not now, just as you think about it. Stand quietly before Him. And I would like to pray a specific prayer of commitment for you. Continue to pray. And think about that. And in a moment we'll have a word of prayer as we stand together. "If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If you would like to commit your life unreservedly to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and if you'd like me to pray a prayer of dedication for you and dedicate you to God, you may now stand and I'll pray for you. Of course, the devil is telling a few of you, keep your seats. Jesus is saying, stand before God. "My son, give me thine heart. My daughter, give me thine heart." Our Father in heaven, I pray for these who stand before Thee right now and dedicate them to Thee. I pray first of all, Lord, that You'll make them men and women of prayer, that they will arise and cry out in the night, in the beginning of the night watches, that they will learn to pour out their souls before Thee. Dear God, make them men and women who know how to pray. And Lord, lay Your hand on one or two, or possibly more, and make them prayer warriors, that special little company of prayer warriors before Thee. Then secondly, Lord, I pray that You'll make the men and women of the Word of God who look upon Thy Word with a view to obedience, and as newborn babes who desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. Thirdly, I pray for these who stand before Thee at this moment, who are laying their lives on the altar to be consumed by the flames of the love of God. I pray that they will be led by the Holy Spirit of God every day of their lives. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Then fourthly, Lord, I pray for protection from Satan, that they will be sober, be vigilant, knowing that their adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Dear God, build a wall of fire about them by the Holy Spirit of God, and protect them by faith from the attacks of the enemy. Lord, be very close to them in this regard. Then I pray, Lord, that You'll make them fruitful in their lives, that they will go and bring forth fruit, and that their fruit shall remain. Lord God, give them the joy of seeing many turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and receive eternal life. Lord, make them soul winners. Then, Lord, I pray that they will be men and women who know Thy will, who know the will of God, who hear that still, small voice behind them at crucial times in their lives. Major decisions, when they come to the junctures of life, they will hear that still small voice, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Lord, make it clear to them. Make it absolutely clear. Make it unmistakable that this is the voice of God. May they have the joy of knowing Thy will and walking in it, the will of God that is good, acceptable, and perfect. And then, Lord, I pray that You'll use them to make disciples among all nations. God, use their lives, that they will go and make disciples to the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. You may be seated. And now, Lord, for all of us, as we've been here in Thy presence tonight, how thankful we are for the Word of God, which is so clear, so plain, so easily understood. Thank You for the Holy Spirit of God who illuminates that Word. Thank You most of all for Jesus Christ who gave His life that we might live. Thank You for Thine own great heart, Lord, for being our loving Heavenly Father to whom we can turn and walk before Thee as children. Thank You, Lord, that You know our frame. You remember that we are dust. Thank You that as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Thank You again, Lord, for just being together tonight like this at this place. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we're dismissed, I'd like to have you do something for me, just those of you who stood. I'd like to have you take in your Bibles in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 23. Two things. One, the date. And then one, the place. Just NAV conference is okay. And then the date. And then every time you read through the book of Luke, you'll come across that verse, and there will be that date, and there will be that place. And the Spirit of God can remind you that it was at that place, at that time, that that verse became a living reality in your life. That's when it happened. when you just gave your life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The date is what? The 16th, isn't it? 18th. Like I say, the 18th. Sorry about that. Well, tomorrow I'll try to have some information for you on that the book, DOS, and see if we can't get you some facts on how you can save a little money in reading that book if you order as a pre-publication order. And I'd like to take another minute just to apologize for going a little long here. Sometimes you know why it takes a while to get through some of these things, but you've been very patient. So we'll see you tomorrow morning. God bless you. You're dismissed.